This study is about the assembly of the church. Let me ask the following 9 questions. Number 1, is Matthew 18 verse 20, where the Bible says, "Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name," is that speaking about a church assembly or something else? Number 2, who has the right to call the church together into an assembly? Number 3, when is it sinful to neglect an assembly of the church? Number 4, what sort of church assemblies are governed by the instructions of 1 Corinthians 14? Number 5, what does the word whenever mean? Number 6, does come together mean stay together? Number 7, what does it mean to speak to oneself? Number 8, does 1 Corinthians 14 verse 29 mean only 2 or 3 men are allowed to speak in a church assembly? Number 9, if women are to remain silent in all assemblies of the church, does this mean they are not allowed to sing? The church of the first century customarily had assemblies. In other words, they would assemble the members of the church together for worship and discussion of spiritual matters. In James chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, "If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings." Now, a point I want to notice here is the fact that the church did conduct assemblies. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 says, "When you come together as a church." Acts chapter 14, verse 27. "Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them." Now, question. What constitutes a church assembly? Is it a group of Christians at maybe at somebody's home? Is that an assembly of the church? Does every member have to be present for a group to be an assembly? Well, let's notice 5 things about what constitutes a church assembly. First, an assembly requires at least 2 people. The word assembly means, according to the dictionary, quote, "a group of persons gathered together for a common reason, as for a legislative, religious, educational, or social purpose," end quote. Now, the very definition of assembly requires at least 2 people. Sometimes brethren quote Matthew 18, verse 20, where Jesus said, "Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." They quote that and try to prove from that verse of Scripture that at least 2 or 3 people are required to make up an assembly of the church. But this passage is being misused in that fashion. Matthew 18, verse 20 is actually speaking about 2 or 3 witnesses who are testifying against the evil deeds of a brother. Just look at verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 18 and read all the way through verse 20, and you'll see the context is dealing with church discipline. An assembly, then, requires at least 2 people simply by the definition of the word assembly. Not everybody in the congregation has to be present in order for there to be an assembly. We're going to notice that there are certain rules that govern church assemblies. No one may argue and say, "We don't have to go by those rules because only a couple of people showed up at this assembly." No, it's still an assembly. An assembly requires at least 2 or 3 people. And so when 2 or 3 show up, the rules must be followed. Secondly, an assembly of the church must be called together by leaders who have the authority to call such an assembly together. In Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?'" Here is an assembly, but it's an illegal assembly. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had no authority to call such an assembly as this together. In Acts chapter 19, verses 39 through 41, the Bible says, "But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason that we may give for this disorderly gathering." And when they had said these things, they dismissed the assembly. This assembly was an unlawful assembly. Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen had no authority to call together such an assembly as this. But look in contrast to all of these unlawful assemblies to Acts 15 verse 6. The Bible says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." This is a lawful assembly. The apostles and elders had the authority to call brethren together like this. Third, for there to be an assembly of the church, one man cannot call an assembly of the church together without the knowledge and consent of the other leading brethren. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Here the leaders of the church are told they cannot be lords over the flock of God. A lord is someone who has the right to rule over other people without their consent. Jesus is Lord. He has the right to rule over people without their consent. But leaders of the church cannot be lords. If one man, without the consent of other leading brethren, calls an assembly together, he violates this passage. Also, I want to just say this. When one man or a few men gather church members together secretly, without the knowledge and consent of the other leaders in the church, and they conspire secretly against the church, forming factions, this is an illegal assembly. Silence forbids such assemblies as this. This is sinful. Fourth, an assembly of the church is an announced assembly. Now, it doesn't have to be announced a long time in advance. It might be announced on the spur of the moment because of urgent needs, but it is an announced gathering. All of the members are informed, invited, and welcomed. Sometimes these assemblies are open to the public. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, the Bible says, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind?" This assembly of the church was an assembly where unbelievers were allowed and welcome to walk in. Sometimes, however, the assemblies are closed assemblies and only church members are welcome. In Acts 14, verse 27, "When they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." When the Bible says they gathered the church together, this implies they made an announcement or in some way let it be known that the church was going to meet together. Paul and Barnabas had a meeting here with just the church at Antioch to report on the work which the church had sent them to do. This was not a meeting open to unbelievers. Now look at Acts chapter 15. Verse 6 says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." Here is a gathering. Verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles." Now look at verse 22. "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." Here in Acts chapter 15 was an assembly of the whole church to discuss problems in the church. Unbelievers were not welcome at such assemblies as these. See also John chapter 20, verse 19, and Acts chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, where the doors were locked. So an assembly then does not have to be open to the public in order to be an assembly of the church. Fifth, when God calls an assembly together, it is sinful to miss such an assembly. God calls the church together himself on the first day of the week to break the bread, Acts 20 verse 7, and also to have a collection, 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. This assembly requires all of the church members to be gathered and to miss this assembly for trivial reasons. For example, to miss because of work or to miss because of vacation. It's sinful to miss for these reasons. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Leaders of the church are free to arrange assemblies at any time they desire. For example, Acts 19, verse 9, when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, Paul departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So, according to Acts 19, verse 9, leaders of the church can have daily meetings if they wish. Hebrews 10, verse 25 is not discussing assemblies which men have scheduled themselves. Rather, it's discussing the assembling, that singular, a specific assembling, which God ordained. Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 2. So what is an assembly of the church? What constitutes the assembly of the church? We've noticed five things. At least two people must be present. It must be convened by those who have the authority to call such a meeting together. It must be by the knowledge and consent of all of the leaders in the congregation. It must be announced, and the one assembly which God calls is required. When the leaders of the church call the church together, or when God calls the church together, rules are given. These rules govern all church assemblies. Now listen to me carefully. Some assemblies are conducted which violate the rules for assemblies, and brethren excuse themselves saying, this is not a worship assembly, it's just a Bible study. Listen, there is no such distinction found in the New Testament. Any and all assemblies must be conducted by the rules which govern all church assemblies. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, listen carefully. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. Notice the word whenever. That comes from the Greek word hatan. It's accurately translated whenever, which means at any time or every time. I want you to notice some other passages where this Greek word hatan is used. In Matthew 6, verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, when the Lord said, when you do a charitable deed, he meant whenever, every time, or at any time you do a charitable deed. The word hatan is used here. Verse 5, and when, the Greek word is hatan, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. This means at any time or every time you pray. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. Here's the word hatan again. When you pray, at any time, every time you pray. Look at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, hatan, whenever you fast. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The definition of whenever, hatan, is at any time. When we read these verses, they mean at any time you do a charitable deed, at any time you pray, at any time you fast. These instructions apply any time, every time a disciple performs these actions. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When, hatan. Paul meant at any time, and every time he was weak physically, he was strong spiritually. James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Hatan. James meant at any time, and every time we fall into trials, we should count it joy. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, when the Bible says, when you come together, it's speaking about at any time, and every time the church has an assembly, all things are to be done unto edification. So, at any time the church leaders call an assembly of people together, the rules of the assembly are to be followed in order that all things are done unto edification. Now, question. What are the rules which, when followed in every assembly, results in edification? There are five rules. Rule number one, the church is to assemble together in one place. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23 says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed and unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? As you progress through the chapter, you will see the rules for all church assemblies require all the members to be assembled together. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. If dividing into groups was acceptable, this would have been the perfect place to teach the church to have class teaching or group teaching. For example, Paul could have said, listen, there are several tongue speakers here, and there are some other prophets over here who all want to speak on various subjects. So the solution is just let's divide into various groups or classes, and everyone can teach simultaneously. He never gave those instructions. Instead, instructions were given which require everyone to assemble into one place and wait for one another. Now, this brings up rule number two. The church stays assembled together. In other words, it would be wrong to come together initially and then later divide into groups. The Bible says, come together, and that means stay together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33, the Bible says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Listen, when you come together to eat means stay together to eat. It would be wrong to divide into groups or classrooms to eat the communion. Now, question, how do we know for sure that come together means stay together? We know this for sure because the instructions are wait for one another. And waiting for one another requires everyone to be together in an assembly. So they come together and they stay together to eat. The same wording is used in regards to the teaching. Come together means stay together in that chapter as well. Rule number three, tongue speakers must have translators. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27 through 28 reads like this from the King James Version. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. The reason I'm reading the King James Version on these two particular verses is because the King James more accurately translates these two verses than any other modern translation. To speak in a tongue means to speak in a foreign language. Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, the Bible says, "They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 27 and 28 are giving rules for men who speak in an unknown tongue or speak in foreign languages. If a man with supernatural powers speaking miraculously in foreign languages, if he had to have an interpreter in order to speak in the assembly of the church, then that means an ordinary man speaking naturally in foreign language must also have an interpreter in order to speak. This is the rule of the greater governing the lesser. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians 14, 27, 28, "Let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course." The King James is most accurate in translating the Greek in this particular case. This means simply that the tongue speaker speaks two or three statements in succession and then pauses for a translation to be made. If he speaks more than three statements, the translation is going to lose accuracy because the translator cannot remember more than two or three at the most. The Bible says if there is no translator, let him keep silent in the church. The word silent comes from the Greek word sigato. It means to not speak, to hold one's peace. Let me read some other verses where this same word is used. Luke 9, verse 36. "When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet." Sigato. They kept quiet and told no one in those days any of these things they had seen. Now question, what did keep quiet mean here? Sigato, what did it mean? It meant tell no one. It meant not to speak. In Luke 20, verse 26, "But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent." Sigato. They kept silent. Acts 12, verse 17. "But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent," sigato, "he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go tell these things to James and to the other brethren.' And he departed and went to another place." In all of these cases, the Greek word sigato means simply to not speak at all. And likewise, when the tongue speaker has no interpreter, he is to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Now, question, what does it mean to speak to himself? In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, "It happened, as Hannah continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk." This passage demonstrates how one speaks to himself. The lips might be moving, but no sound is heard. Keep this in mind, because we will see this same requirement again when we get to verses 34 and 35. Rule number 4. Prophets must speak one at a time. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 29 through 31, I'm reading again from the King James Version because of accuracy in translation here. The Bible says, "Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Now, if men with supernatural powers, prophesying miraculously, if they had to speak one at a time, then ordinary men speaking naturally must also speak one at a time. This then is again the rule of the greater governing the lesser. The Bible says there, let the prophets speak two or three. This does not mean let two or three prophets speak, as the New King James Version translates. If this were the case, it would contradict verse 31, which plainly states, you may all prophesy one by one. There is no limit given on the number of brethren who may speak in the assembly. In the absence of written scriptures, the leaders of the church must judge what is spoken and inform the congregation that two or three statements just spoken are the truth. Every so often, the leaders would say amen at the statements to show their approval. But approval can also be shown by silence. In Numbers chapter 30, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, if her husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all the agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he heard them. But if he does make them void after he has heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. The point to be gained here is that every single statement spoken by the teachers must be judged in some way, either by silence or by audible speech. The leaders indicate their approval of what is said, and if error is taught, correction must be made. Now, question, is it really fair to take this passage, which speaks about prophets, and apply it to mere teachers of the church? The answer is yes, that is a fair thing to do. As mentioned earlier, the greater governs the lesser. But also, Scripture indicates that the teacher will eventually accomplish the same thing as a prophet. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and will bring on themselves swift destruction. I want you to notice false prophets and false teachers are being equated. If false teachers can produce the same damage as false prophets, then teachers of truth can accomplish the same good as true prophets. So if supernaturally inspired men have to go by the rules of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, then certainly ordinary men speaking with their own natural abilities must go by these rules. 1 Corinthians 14 says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. This means that each man retains control of his own spirit. Men can refrain from speaking when someone else is speaking. No one can excuse themselves for speaking simultaneously while another man is speaking and excuse themselves by saying, I couldn't help myself. The Holy Spirit took control and made me talk. No, he cannot say that. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Verse 32. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion. That means the confusion that is resulting when two men are speaking simultaneously. That's why these rules are given. Now, rule number 5. Women are to remain silent. Notice the last part of verse 33. As in all the churches of the saints. Do you realize that that little phrase actually goes with verse 34? I'm reading verses 33 and 34 of 1 Corinthians 14 from the American Standard Version to show that these verses actually are connected. There the American Standard says, as in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in the church. The New International Version and the Revised Standard Version divide the verse in the same way. What the passage is saying is, in all the assemblies of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the assemblies. This rule about women remaining silent applies to all assemblies of the saints. And so once again, we see these rules apply at any time, like verse 20 taught us, that any time the church conducts an assembly, in all assemblies, the women are to remain silent. There is no assembly conducted by the church wherein women may speak. They must keep silent. They may not read scripture. They may not lead prayer. They may not even ask questions. Verse 35 says, let them ask their own husbands at home. This refers to the wives of the prophets. A question. Why do the wives of the prophets have to remain silent? Why can't they read scripture? Why can't they lead prayer? Why can't they simply ask a question? The answer is found in verse 35. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. The word for introduces the reason for the rule just given. The reason the wives of the prophets must not speak in any assembly conducted by the church is simply because it is shameful for women to speak in church assemblies. This means it's shameful for any woman to speak. Prophets' wives may not speak because no woman may speak in any assembly of the church. So if a woman has no husband, she must simply wait until after the assembly ends and speak with one of the teachers privately. Now, question, what about singing? If a woman is to remain silent in all of the assemblies of the church, then is it wrong for them to sing songs? The answer is no. It is not wrong for them to sing because rules which govern speaking do not apply to singing. Notice this. When speaking is done, only one man at a time may speak. He has to be silent, wait till the first man stops speaking, and then he may speak. But when singing is done, everyone is to sing at the same time simultaneously. The scriptures do not teach one man singing a solo while everyone else sits and listens. Notice carefully the following prophecy of scripture. I'm reading from Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That was a prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7. This prophecy is quoted in the New Testament. Romans, chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, is letting us know that the preaching being done by gospel preachers is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Since that's the case, watch very closely now, Isaiah 52. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now watch. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. Here is singing in the gospel age being prophesied. The singing is done by all of God's people together. Hence, the rules which govern speaking do not govern singing. Men must speak one at a time, not simultaneously. But singing is to be done simultaneously by everyone together. The Apostle Paul now wishes to stress the importance of the rules that he just gave. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 36, he asks this, "Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached?" Corinth is not the only one required to follow these instructions. When he asked, "Did the word of God come originally from you?" he's asking, did the word of God originate with you Corinthians? The answer is no. They did not originate the rules. They were not allowed to make up rules of an assembly and then pretend that it was the word of God. The word of God did not come to Corinth only either, according to verse 36. In other words, all the congregations of God's people had to abide by these same rules. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Listen, Paul taught the same thing everywhere he went. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." Paul did not give these instructions because he was a woman hater. He was merely delivering the commands of the Lord himself when he told the women to remain silent in all the assemblies of the church. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 38. "But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant." In other words, if someone ignores these instructions, they will be ignored. A Christian who refuses to submit to the will of God in these matters will be ignored by faithful brethren. In other words, the stubborn member who will not submit will not be acknowledged as a faithful member of the church. Paul closes his instructions in verse 39. "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues." We do not forbid anyone today from speaking in a foreign language, but we do require that the rules be followed, that men must be the only ones speaking. They must speak one at a time. They must have a translator or else be silent, and the women must remain silent. Now, verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Notice all things, every single item performed within all of the assemblies of the church must be done decently. That means with reverence and seriousness and in accord with God's word. And they must be done in order. That means orderly or one at a time. In other words, two items may not be done simultaneously. Singing may not be done while prayer is being led. Praying may not be done while the preaching is going on. And preaching may not be done while communion is being served. Everything must be done in order, because worshipers must consciously think about what they are doing, and it's impossible to perform two actions simultaneously and think clearly and carefully about both items. We've noticed that every single assembly of the church which is conducted must follow the rules given in 1 Corinthians 14. We have seen five clear rules which come not from a man, but from the Lord himself. The church assembles together in one place. It stays together, number two. Number three, the tongue speakers must have translators. Number four, the prophets or teachers must speak one at a time. And number five, the women must remain totally silent in all assemblies conducted by the church. We are warned that these instructions are from the Lord himself, and we must be careful to observe them. People who ignore these rules will be ignored by God's faithful people.